Lord, church. I'm going to read this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with great pangs. Please pray with me now. Holy Father, thank you for this time, for this gathering of your people. We seek to be the hands and feet of Christ in the world, and to do that we need you. So we seek your presence, and we ask that you would fill us up with your love and with your truth. Let us not be led astray by any falsehood or any idolatry of any kind, knowing that you are the true and ultimate good. And I just pray that you would fill Chris with the Spirit this morning, and that you would touch our hearts with your words and convict us where we need to be convicted and teach us where we need to be taught, that we might go out and better serve your kingdom purposes and be lights in the world for you, all for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ben. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6 together. Jonathan, do you mind grabbing that so I don't feel a little off-center there? We're talking about truth today. We've got to get right in the middle. Thanks, Jonathan. Today we're talking about controversy. We're talking about the controversies that are at work in the world today, the controversies that are swirling around us. One controversy might be there aren't any dots up there yet from behind. The yellow, blue, and gray dots went away. Last night we had a wedding here for Corley Johnson and Sarah, who that used to be members of our church. They went to Hope Church, and we loved them. And for some reason, she didn't want the color explosion in the back of her wedding photos. I don't know why. But we just said, hey, you can take them now. We want y'all to have a beautiful day. But next week, I'll tell you a little bit about what was hidden in some of those things as well. But we're talking about controversy. We're talking about how controversy can kind of dive into our life. And controversy doesn't have to be bad. It doesn't have to be a negative. It can actually stir us up and create in us a desire to find the truth and to really dive in and know what we believe. And so today, it's going to be a little spicy, meaning that we're going to talk very candidly about false teaching that is at work in our world today. And we're going to be quoting false teaching and then correcting it here so that we can hopefully begin to recognize things that are out in our world today that are trying to seep into our lives. So let's start in verse 3. Really a couple words into it, we got to pause. It says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine. So this word doctrine has been coming up over and over again throughout the whole letter of 1 Timothy. In fact, it's one of the first things mentioned in the book. After Paul greets Timothy and talks about the greeting in verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, and I urge you when I was going to Macedonia to remain in Ephesus. Remember, Paul told Timothy, I want you to stay behind in Ephesus and to do something. And here's what he told him to do. Remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So he told him, I want you to stay behind and I want you to correct and to hold on to correct doctrine and teach against this different doctrine, right? Nor to devote themselves to myths or endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that's by faith. And then we saw it again in chapter 4. Paul was warning Timothy, saying, watch yourself, right? He says this, he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, on the doctrine that you have, persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. So this idea of doctrine is extremely important. In fact, he tells Titus, his other true child in the faith, in chapter 1, verse 9, he's talking about, hey, when you're looking for these elders, it's important for you to understand that he must hold firm to trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So one of the roles as me as a shepherd of this church is to help you understand true doctrine and how to push back against the darkness that is false teaching or false doctrine in our world. So I keep using this word doctrine. What does this word doctrine mean? I wrote down a definition. It says doctrine is teaching communicated by an authoritative source. So it's kind of like someone authoritative has poured into us a teaching. Now, who is pouring into us? God the Father through the Word of God, right? His revelation to us through the Word is what should be teaching us, and it should be teaching us about His nature and His character. So our doctrine is what we believe about the nature and character of God. And then there's really two parts of it that we see we have to really hold on to and guard ourselves against, or keys to sound doctrine in the rest of verse 3. It started like this. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the teaching that accords with godliness. So if you want to have sound doctrine, then number one, you have to have it based upon the sound words of Jesus. Your doctrine has to be based upon the Word of God, the authoritative Word of God at work in our life. Second thing, you have to apply that properly to our lives. So we understand the Word of God, the nature and character of God, and then we apply it to our life and the way that we live our life. This is sound doctrine. Believe it or not, there are people in our world today who don't teach sound doctrine. There are people in our world today that teach things that are false. And we're going to see that being laid out for us in this. And are we, as the body of Christ and as believers, supposed to correct people in their false doctrine? The answer is yes. We have to be able to push back against the darkness. But listen, before you get really excited, before you're like, yes, today he's going to give us some hammers so we can go slam people in the forehead that are teaching wrong things. Look what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in here. Yeah, slam them in the head. But wait, what does it say next? Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So if we really want to get to the heart of people that are teaching things that are false, we can't come in, you know, just hammer, swinging, slamming them down. Can we beat them up? Sure. Can we win their heart back to the gospel of Jesus Christ? No, that's going to come with gentleness and respect, allowing the Lord to do a work in their heart. Us not getting in the way of what God is doing in their heart, us being a part of what God is doing in their heart and in their mind. And so Paul is going to do this with Timothy by creating this bad example of a pastor. Now, I thought about bringing like a cutout of somebody, but then I was like, that's going to be weird. You know, we have a cutout of some person here, and he's the bad, unhealthy leader. So I want you to imagine this bad, unhealthy leader. We're going to call him Bull, right? Bad, unhealthy leader, right? Because this is Bull right here, right? Because what we're going to teach you about today, right? There's a few hidden meaning in that, but that's okay. So in there, what is this person that's being described by Paul that we need to be careful of? Look what it says in verse 4. He is puffed up with conceit. So you got to be careful of the bad, unhealthy leader that is all about themselves. They're all about their brand, or they're all about drawing people to themselves. They want to be the reason that people come to church. They want to be the reason that people give money. They want to be the reason that all these things happen, and pride and conceit, and they begin to puff up in the Lord. The church is not built on a man except the man of Jesus Christ. It's not built on one of us. It's built upon a mission, loving God and transforming lives by following Jesus. It's built upon the Word of God, the firm foundation that we find in Christ Jesus. But these leaders, you know, bold, they get puffed up. It becomes all about them. And they understand nothing. So often, these people lead because of their personality, their speaking ability, their charisma. They have something about them that draws people to them, but they bring all the attention on themselves. They receive the glory instead of giving the glory to the Lord. And we have to beware of those kind of people. He, Bull, has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words. In other words, these are the pastors that want to be edgy. They'll cuss in their sermons. They'll do all these things, and they get really edgy, and they really get close to the edge. And if they fall off, they don't care. They'll just take everybody with them. And so they live in this one foot in the world, one foot inside of the church mentality. How's that going to work out for them? It's not going to work out well if I try to walk this way. But, sorry to get personal, don't we do that sometimes? Don't we live partly in the world, but then on Sundays come in and worship him? And we got to choose whether we want to be all in. These pastors, they're edgy. They want to say something controversial so they can go viral or everybody want to watch. We got to beware of those kind of people. And look at the fruit that's being produced from this bad, unhealthy leader, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction. What a church. Is that the kind of church you wish you could go to? Man, I wish I could go to a church that everybody was just jealous of one another. You know, like, they're not happy when you succeed or do well. They're just mad because they weren't the one who got it. Or one where there's evil suspicion, where they're looking around like, I think they're going to do something bad to me. They're looking around for someone to do something bad. And guess what? If you come around a church looking for someone to look at you the wrong way, you're probably going to find it. Someone's having a bad week. Someone drank or bad. The coffee didn't taste so good. Really, coffee ministry is awesome. We love it. Come to me and afterwards. But you're gonna, if you wanted to find a negative inside of any group of people, you can probably find it if that's what you're searching for. Slander, do you want to go to a church where everybody talks behind your back, said bad things about you? Constant friction? No, we don't want that kind of church that's competitive, that's evil. We want a church that builds one another up, that encourages one another to be more like Christ. And then it says this, among people who are depraved in mind, deprived of the truth, and imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And so this is where we're going to kind of camp out for a while, because there's three kind of keys to false teaching that we find in these scriptures that I think are going to be very important. We're going to pull them out and apply them. And we have two goals for what we're going to do today in this scripture. Goal number one, I want to train you to recognize false teaching. I want to train you today. Here's three kind of ways that you can find out when false teaching is rising up in you. But here's the second thing. I also want to eradicate out of you false teaching that you didn't realize was there. Because we have been indoctrinated without even knowing it in the things that we watch and the things that we do. And we have some false teaching inside of us that we have to be careful and we have to make sure we take out. And that's one of the goals, recognizing false teaching out there, but also turning the mirror on ourselves. What is some false teaching that we believe? For example, anybody remember like Tom and Jerry? Right back in the day and running around, and they would put an angel on one side and a demon on the other side. They'd run around and then some anvil would fall out of the sky and crush someone, and then, ooh, they go to heaven or ooh, they go to hell based upon what these two things on each side said. You realize that is Muslim doctrine? That they believe there's an angel on each side keeping a record of right and wrong, and that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell? Good dogs go to heaven, right? That was a movie out there. Is that something that we believe? Is that what the Bible teaches, that good people go to heaven? Or does it say that saved people, people that believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, go to heaven? So we've been indoctrinated with things that we don't even realize we've been indoctrinated with throughout our culture and throughout our time. So we want to take some of those things out today. So here's the first one. These people in this story are depraved in their mind. They have wrong thinking in their mind. How can we look at that and see that at work in our world today? Well, the other reference to this idea of a depraved, debased mind shows up in Romans chapter 1. If you want to turn there, Romans 1, I'm going to start down in verse 28, and then we'll go back and read the whole passage, because 28 is kind of the summary statement. It says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. And then they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, and all these terrible things were happening. Why? Because they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Well, how did they get to that point? Let's go back to verse 18 up at the top. It says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. that we have a desire inside of us to suppress the truth when it convicts us of sin. We don't want to hold on to that because it might make us feel like a sinner in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so they suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. They weren't willing to acknowledge God and what God had done, and they traded it in for their own futile thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So here's the false teaching in our world. People want to worship the creation more than the Creator. They want to worship man. They want to worship ourselves. And we begin to elevate ourselves to the position of God in our lives. Anybody that's teaching a doctrine where they begin to elevate mankind to the level of God, you need to step back and say no. What does the Bible say? Jesus must increase and I must decrease, not increase all the same. Right? So it's theology. A good rule of theology is, does this theology bring more glory to God, less power and authority and glory to me? So what does that look like in false teaching? There are movements out in the world today that we have to be aware of. For example, the Word of Faith movement that is in our world today that is teaching false doctrine in relation to this idea that we're talking about right here. Word of Faith, sometimes associated as the prosperity gospel that is out in our world today. And what do they teach? Let me give you a couple quotes from what is being taught on this Sunday in quote-unquote churches in the United States of America. They would say this: God needs us. God needs us. Is that truth? No. Does God want to be in relationship with us? Yes, but our God is not lacking. Our God did not, believe it or not, he didn't create you because he needed someone to love. God is love. Inside of the Trinity, inside of the very nature of God is love. And he had a desire to have a relationship with us, that while we were still sinners, Christ loved us. No greater love is anyone than this. They gave their life for someone else. He gave his life for us. He wants to be in relationship with you. But our God is not lacking in anything. That's not the God that I serve. But this is the God that they preach. Why? Because they have this little God theology. They have this theology that wants to make you and me a little g God and wants to lift us up upon that same. Let me give you some other quotes that I hope you can recognize these as being false quotes, right? It says this: salvation has always been within you. It's always been within me. I am God Almighty. Woo, time out. I feel like lightning might come through just because I quoted that in here right now. What? You know the story of the burning bush, right? This is an actual quote from a false teacher who says, God's name is I am, but what he's really trying to say is that you are. Woo! Sorry. Right, I feel like I jump back from that because this is the teaching that is out there in our world today from quote-unquote churches that are going to say, you're just like God, and God has to listen to you. Because he has created you as a son and daughter, as a little g God. And they begin to lift it up. Well, what is the other implications of that? There's other implications of that. They teach something that's called modalism. Big word, modalism, right? We sang a second ago that I believe in God the Father and Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit, three in one. This is the idea of the Trinity, right? But inside of this Word of Faith or oneness Pentecostalism, they want to teach that God is just one God in different modes. So like, here's God the Father, like, click, click, change the channel. Jesus, right? Change the channel. Holy Spirit, right? And God is just one being, but he just changes forms really quickly. Is that how our God is? Or is he this mysterious, Trinitarian, amazing God above all things? Well, how would you push back against modalism? Just go to the baptism of Jesus. Who's there? Jesus is getting baptized. God the Father says, this is my son who I'm well pleased. Holy Spirit comes upon him like a dove. All three of them there together, all one, three parts. It's a mystery, but still, this isn't right. This modalism. Why would they teach modalism? Because if there's multiple versions of God, you're one of them. You are a little g God. And this theology that's seeping through to elevate our position in all of these things. In fact, here's one of the things that is taught about God in this false church, right? And again, this is the false statement. Hopefully you can recognize it. It should be pretty obvious. They would say, God broke the law for love. God broke the law for you. Step back from that one. Did God break the law for us? No, he fulfilled. He completed the law. He was the complete, perfect fulfillment of the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God that died for the sins of the world. And so you have to beware. Any false religion that's trying to elevate our role inside of the Word of God or inside of that faith, you need to say no to. You need to step back and go, wait, let me look that up. Is God in different modes? No, well, look at this. Look what happens here. Look what happens when he's talking to the Greeks later in the book of John. Look at all these different stories that show all of them together. Let us go down and check out the Tower of Babel. Oh, wait, time out. That's in the Old Testament. That's the next thing. The next thing that false teachers try to do besides elevate us to the point of being God is they're deprived of the truth. When you hear that someone's being deprived of something, it's almost like this idea of starving or they're thirsty. They don't have enough of the truth. And so that's what this thing is describing, is that they're being deprived of the truth. What does that look like in false teaching? Anyone that tries to undercut the authority of Scripture, you need to beware. Anyone that's trying to undercut this book, get rid of parts of this book, or trying to take away the authority of this book, you need to beware. Because God has revealed himself to us through this book and through the person of Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example of how this was happening in the Bible. Look in Galatians chapter 1. They were struggling with the same thing happening in their church back in Galatia. It says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. That these Galatians who learned about the gospel from Paul are now turning to a messed up version of the gospel. And he's telling them, don't do that. Not that there is another, but there are some who troubled you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. If someone is changing the nature of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came to save us from our sin, if they distort that, that's going to be a false teaching or a false gospel. What does that look like in our world today? Like, how does that actually play out in the false teaching that's out there? This is a tricky one, because here's one of the things that they say. Here's a quote. Jesus alone is perfect theology. Now, when you hear that, you would be like, it's not too bad, right? Jesus alone is perfect theology. That's not too bad. There are things that are true, but there are things that are more true. This kind of echoes like your truth, my truth form. Here's the next one. We do not worship God the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the fourth person of the Trinity, the Bible. Do we worship this book? No. Do we believe this book points us towards God? Do we believe this book is truth? Right? And so they would undercut the idea and authority of Scripture. They say, Jesus alone is a perfect theology. So if Jesus didn't do it, you shouldn't do it. If Jesus acted this way, you should act this way. What would Jesus do, right? I mean, wear those bracelets before, right? What would you? And it's not a bad thing, but here's the question. Who is their version of Jesus? For example, in this Galatians 1, it says, even if an angel from heaven comes to you and preaches a different gospel, don't believe it. Makes you think of Mormonism. Anybody have friends that are Mormon? They're some of the best people. They're super kind, they're dedicated, they're family people, but they believe a different doctrine. But if you ask them, if you say, do you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord? They would say, yes, absolutely. Do you believe in God the Father? They would say, yes. The problem is it the same God the Father? Is it the same Jesus? In Mormon belief system, God the Father in Mormonism is a man from another planet who lived the perfect life so he became God over this planet. That's not the God that we serve. Jesus is not, you know, the firstborn spiritual baby of these two parents in heaven that came down. He's the Son of God who is eternal. So these are different. So you have to be careful about who they are proclaiming to be Jesus. Question, is the Jesus that you read in the Bible always like warm, cuddly Santa Jesus? Is he always like, I just care about your feelings. I just want you to be happy. Is that the Jesus that we see in the Bible? Or was Jesus fierce? Did he love? Absolutely. Did he heal? Absolutely. Did he hang out with the worst of the worst and hang out with sinners? Absolutely. Did he excuse their sin? Did he hold them into account? Did he speak truth to them? Absolutely. And so we have to be careful. How can we be careful? We need to know what this book is about. And that's why false teaching in our world today tries to undercut this version of the Bible. Here's how they do it, right? They use questions. These are churches in our community that would say in a sermon series called Confessions of a Pastor, we say, I just can't believe the whole Bible anymore. I only believe the words of Jesus. Churches in America, huge churches say, we're going to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament and only believe the words of Jesus. Unhitching from the Old Testament. Do you know there's a problem with that? You know, Jesus quotes the Old Testament a lot. If you're going to only listen to the words of Jesus, you're going to get a lot of quotes from the Old Testament. In fact, 23 times in the Gospels, Jesus directly quoted the Old Testament. He quoted from the book of Genesis all the way to Malachi. He did historical narrative quotes. He did quotes from the law. He did quotes from poetry and from the book of Psalms. He quoted the major prophets. He quoted the minor prophets. He quoted Hosea, these amazing stories in the Bible, and Jesus directly quoted them. How can you unhitch from the things that Jesus is actually saying? And it doesn't stop there. 16 times throughout the Gospels, Jesus directly mentioned and used stories from the Old Testament to actually add into the teaching that he was given to them. He talked about Adam and Eve and how that was a perfect picture of marriage. He talked about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and just the sin that was there. He talked about all of the Jonah. He talked about Nahum. He talked about Isaiah. He talked about all these different stories from the Old Testament, using them as references about the truth that he was speaking to them. Did Jesus unhitch himself from the Old Testament? No, not at all. So we should do what Jesus did according to the theology, and we should be using the Old Testament as this beautiful picture that was pointing towards Christ. So much so that Jesus on the cross quoted Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? To point to the picture of what was happening while he was on the very cross. Jesus loved the Word of God. He loved the Old Testament. He committed it to memory. This is the Jesus that we follow. Not the Jesus that's out here excusing the sins of others, but is holding them to account with gentleness and respect. That's the Jesus that we follow. Let's look at this last part that we see a lot in our world today, especially in the United States of America, is desire for personal gain. And this is something that's a tenet of the prosperity gospel. But believe it or not, it's really taken root in a lot of our hearts. Let me ask you this question. Does your love for God waver based upon your circumstances? Like, do you love God more when he answers your prayers and does things that you really like? And you love him less when we're going through hard times? Do we love God more when X, Y, Z happens? I don't feel God anymore. And we have these phrases that we use in our life that actually point to the idea that we love God more when he blesses us. Oh, let it not be so. Do you understand what a privilege it is to know Jesus? What an honor it is to serve and to love and to even know him? that we were sinners. We don't deserve any of this. Praise God for what he did for us on the cross. Praise the Lord that we have an opportunity to have eternal life with him. We have to change our thinking and change our perspective because, believe it or not, whether or not you're healed of cancer, God is still good. Whether your finances work out or not, God is still good. Whether the one you love that's in the hospital makes or not, God is still good. And we have to hold on to that hope that our love isn't based upon our circumstances. That's a conditional love. What God has called us to is unconditional love. That we love it. Did Christ only die for us because we were so good? Or did he die for us because we were sinners and had no hope? But in him we now have hope because he endured the cross, despising its shame for us. You see, the problem with the prosperity gospel and the problem with what they teach is they are teaching that it's all about you. It's all about how you feel. Is that what the Bible talks about? Is it about us at all? They would say the commandments are love God, love others, and love yourself. Take that third one off. Love God, love others. So God has called us to press into him. Here's the problem with this naming and claiming ideas that are out there in our world. They don't teach you what suffering is all about. They don't teach us that suffering can be a part of God's plan for our lives. If we name it and claim it and we never have to go through suffering, we're never going to grow. We're never going to come to maturity in Christ Jesus. If we are our own provider, we're never going to find maturity in Christ. That's what James 1 talks about. Consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith develops perseverance, which must work in you so you can become mature and complete, not lacking anything. That the trials, the sufferings are going to bring you closer to him because you can't do it anymore on your own. Don't we want to do it on our own? If we're really honest, this is one of the things we have to pull out of our life. I want to be taken care of. I don't want to have to worry about the next paycheck or next thing, but there's a danger in prosperity. Look what he says in the rest of these verses in 1 Timothy. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. Isn't that true? If you just had a pair of clothes and you just had some food, are you going to be okay with that? Are you going to be content? Well, this is the key. What is contentment? Right? There's two definitions. There's one, the dictionary definition is the idea of being satisfied with the things the way they are. But biblical contentment or godly contentment is the idea of being satisfied in whatever God gives and does because you love him and trust him. That we're okay with what we are going through in our life because God is good, we trust him, he loves us, and we love him. So we're willing to walk with him through that trial. When we have plenty, we tend to rely on our plenty. Look what he says next in verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That the love of money, the desire for worldly wealth is going to plunge us into the world, not take us closer to Jesus. That if we want a trajectory going towards Jesus, then a desire for worldly wealth is not going to be a part of that journey. It's going to be us laying down our desires at the foot of the cross. Verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Have you ever heard that? The love of money is the root of all evil, right? It used to be quoted that way a lot, but in this verse, it's talking about all kinds of evils. That the love of money is kind of like a tree planted, and that if your roots are in money and your roots are in godly or in personal gain, that the fruit that comes off that tree is going to be negative. The fruit that comes out of a life of wealth, a life of desiring to just get more, that fruit is going to be destruction, ruin. It says here that you are wandering away from the faith and piercing themselves with many pangs, that you're actually hurting yourself by having the desires. So instead of having ourselves rooted in the desire for money, What are we called to root ourselves in? Let's finish with Ephesians chapter 3. Look what it says in these verses. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened by the with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. See all parts of the Trinity in there? Beautiful. That you, being rooted and grounded in love. So if you put you're rooted and grounded in your financial prosperity, or are you going to be rooted and grounded in love? If you're rooted and grounded in the love of God, what is the fruit you're going to produce? Joy, peace, patience, kind of the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to be what blossoms out of your life. If you find yourself in the love of money, rooted there, you're going to find ruin, destruction, self-harming yourself because of all that you get and receive. Because you're receiving from the world, you're not receiving from the love of God. And so we need to be rooted and established and grounded in love. May we have strength to comprehend, because we're rooted in that love, may we have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. If we want to know the love of Christ, we have to be rooted and established in him. And that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. So, final word, be rooted and established in love. Beware of teachers that try to raise the creation over the Creator, that want to undercut the authority of God's word, that want to press you into financial gain. Beware. Stand firm in the love of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray over each one of us that, Lord, we will not trust in the things of this world. We'll not trust in money. We'll not trust in the wisdom of the world. We'll not even trust in our own self, Lord, that we will trust fully and completely in you. That we will set our lives upon the foundation, which is Christ Jesus. That we will learn the truth. We won't be deprived of truth, but Lord, we will learn the truth. Lord, so I thank you that we have a guide, the Holy Spirit, to help walk with us. Lord, I pray that you'll protect each one of us from the false doctrine in our world that wants to seep in. And Lord, you'll help us to truly see your nature and character as it truly is. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Chris.
Yes.
So, church, before you head out, we wanted to make a couple of announcements. One, something very exciting is going to happen right after third service.
What baptisms.
Woo-hoo! Woo! We have people getting baptized. We're so excited. Yes. Praise the Lord. We'd love for y'all to join us. Come back. Go grab something to eat real quick and come back. And we're going to have baptisms right after third service outside up front in the trough, right? Mm-hmm. And then we have coffee ministry. How many of y'all are enjoying a good hot cup of coffee right now? Yes. Okay. Well, we thanks to the coffee ministry. We can have coffee throughout the morning, and they have a table set out in the foyer. If you would like to serve in the coffee ministry, we'd love for you to sign up. Those of you that are on the team already, we have a meeting right after third service. You're dismissed. Go with the Lord in the spirit of his contentment. Thank you.